for a phase of our worship, which is the celebration of the Lord's Supper. I hope you're excited to celebrate this, because this is the only authorized celebration in the name of Jesus Christ in all the scripture. It is designed to create an excitement of the type the world will never know. And I hope you have it. This is why he says, do this in remembrance of me. That's the only purpose of this celebration, to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about it. It doesn't mean that you don't have other time to remember him. But this is one time where all of us at one time can focus and think about Jesus Christ. So he says, very special occasion, like no other. Because I may be thinking about Jesus Christ at 10, 11, and you're thinking about him at 12 o'clock. But this is the only time we all come together, think of him. And that's why he instituted that, so that we do this. And when we do it, what we're really doing is we're stating to the world that we believe in him. We are declaring our faith in him once we celebrate this. However, let me caution you, this is not a mere ritual. It's one that has great symbolism and it's very significant. And as the Bible warns us, if you approach it lightly, you put yourself under judgment. Because the Bible says that some people have died because of this particular occasion. And so, if you come to it, the Bible requires that you examine yourself in order to be able to participate in it. Because it says a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the blood. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Some people came to this table not knowing what a gracious and holy occasion it is. And they thought it was a joking matter. And it made them sick. The Lord brought sickness on them. And some of them he took out of this planet. That's why he said many of you have fallen asleep. He's dead. So this is a very serious and solemn occasion that requires that you set out every other thing in your mind and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about nothing else at this point but him. In order to prepare for this celebration, it is important that we all examine our souls. If there's any sin that's unconfessed, this is the time to confess it and be ready to celebrate. Let's pray. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful that our Savior gave us this unique opportunity that as his body, we can come together and think about him. We recognize that our human minds are incapable of doing this, so we pray that God the Holy Spirit will enable us to do nothing but to focus on our Savior during this celebration. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Before the Lord's Supper, and before break, of course, we said right after break, we'll continue with the present aspect of sanctification. It is called present, or some as people describe as progressive sanctification. Now, the past and the future aspects of sanctification that we have considered, apart from being totally the work of God, have nothing to do with moral conduct. However, present or progressive sanctification has all to do with our conduct. It is this aspect of sanctification that is concerned with our experience, whereby we repudiate the old life of sin and we confirm the new life that we have in Christ Jesus. Therefore, it is an aspect of sanctification that involves the negative and the positive. The negative in the sense of what we avoid, and the positive in the good works that we strive to do. Now, fortunately, this aspect of sanctification receives little attention from some quarters in Christendom, primarily because they can hardly find a place for works in the life of believers, being afraid that work might be made part of justification. There's really no need for this fear, since in truth, sanctification is a work of God, only that He has included this aspect of sanctification, the present aspect, in His plan as part of the responsibilities of believers while on this planet. Now, believers are responsible in the present of progressive sanctification. That is the case should be seen as consisting of passive and active aspects. When you think about present sanctification or progressive sanctification, think of it as being passive and active. Now, passive aspect involves a quiet submission and obedience to God in which one does not struggle against God, but quietly places self under God's control and at God's disposal for use in His service. That's the passive. Now, it certainly involves conscious decision on the part of the believer to place himself under God's control. Now, this aspect of progressive sanctification is often emphasized in using the terms yielding self to God. Now, this is because of the command of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. He reads, "Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness." See, the concept of yielding is quite popular due to the influence of the Authorized Version or the King James Version, because the command "offer yourself to God" of the NIV is translated in the Authorized Version as "yield yourselves unto God." Now, the word "yield" of the Authorized Version is translated from a Greek verb that means to present or to put at one's disposal. What this means is that the believer should cede the control of self to God. He is to place himself in God's disposal so He could use the person for His own service. Now, this ceding of control is passive in that one submits and obeys God. Now, this step is really a first step in progressive sanctification. Unfortunately, though, this step has often been presented as that is all that's involved in progressive or present sanctification. So if a believer is having problem with victory over sin, he's often told something like this: Your trouble is due to the fact that you are struggling and fighting against sin, and consequently you are defeated. All that is needed of you is to surrender or yield yourself to the Lord and to allow Him to live His life in you. If you do, He will give you victory. Now, this has been a popular teaching in some circles of Christian women for a long time. This approach, of course, is based on the passage we just read in Romans 6:13 and in Romans 12:1. Now, the problem with this approach is that it makes progressive sanctification as constituting are consistent entirely of the passive aspect, while it does lead to focus on the active aspect of progressive sanctification. Now, in considering present of progressive sanctification, both aspects, passive and active, should be taught with greater emphasis on the active aspect of sanctification. Now, what is this active aspect of sanctification, you may ask, this present sanctification? Well, it is that aspect of sanctification that involves our participation primarily in constant struggle against sin as we are aided by the Holy Spirit. Now, there is a sense that we can view active aspect of sanctification both positively and negatively. Now, negatively, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, indicates that it involves constant or habitually halting, through the aid of the Spirit, the deeds of the body that are in accordance, the deeds of the body that really are not in accordance with God's word, as we read, for example, in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Romans 8, verse 13. He reads, "For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Now, the phrase misdeeds of the body is literally from the Greek, the deeds of the body. But because of the context, these deeds of the body are to be understood as evil or activities that are disgraceful in terms of God's standard. Thus, the phrase refers to sinful actions. Now, the apostle uses a metaphor in the command when he says, "Put to death the misdeeds of the body." The expression "put to death" is translated from a Greek verb that literally means to kill, but figuratively means to cease completely from an activity. It is in this sense that it is used in the command. Furthermore, the command is in the present tense, implying that one should continue what is commanded. And in fact, the present tense means that you should make it your habit or train yourself so that you continually stop completely sinful activities. You make it a habit to stop it. Now, positively, although with still an element of negativity, the Holy Spirit indicates that active aspect of sanctification involves striving of a sort. Now, it is this striving that the Holy Spirit commands through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He reads, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Now, the expression "continue to work out" according to the UBS, or the United Bible Society Handbook of the New Testament, could be rendered something like "keep on striving," or "give all your strength to," or "endeavor very much to." So hence, there is a sense that that one should keep striving towards his sanctification. Now, the apostle wrote, "continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, for sure, he's not teaching salvation by works, so any such interpretation must be rejected. Neither is he teaching that the believer can improve or enhance his salvation, as that is, salvation is the work of God from the beginning to, to the end. What then is the apostle teaching here? Well, to begin with, we should understand that the word salvation in the context is not a reference to eternal salvation, but to the ongoing process of experiencing more and more of the blessings of salvation. So that here really salvation is roughly equivalent to sanctification. Therefore, the apostle is saying that the believer must work out his progressive sanctification, that indeed means deliverance from sin in his daily life and everything that will hamper him from enjoying fully his salvation in this life. Now we know that this is what he means, because the context of what the apostle wrote is a life that is worthy of the gospel. He has been discussing the need for our lifestyles to match what we proclaim. He has demonstrated the attitudes that if we have cannot lead us to a lifestyle or living a lifestyle that is unworthy of the gospel. Now also, he has shown us in this context the attitude, or the right attitude, by holding so high an example for us, our Lord Jesus Christ's humility, that we could not miss his point. So, working out our salvation is to do things that will keep us from sinning. That's really what it all boils down to. We can expect that as we embark on such an endeavor, that we will succeed because God is at work. Know that what the apostle says in verse 13, he says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Thus then, this is a positive striving that is involved in progressive sanctification, in which good result is expected because God is at work in and through us to bring about his good purpose. Now, active aspect of progressive sanctification demands several actions from us that are really related to continuous moral improvement. But before we get to this, let me caution that on the one hand, we should never at any time lose sight that we have to depend constantly on the Holy Spirit for every moral improvement in our lives. Now, failure to do this will not only lead to constant defeat by sin, but also it will result in self-righteousness, pride, or self-confidence. Now, true sanctification is at no time independent of God. In other words, there can be no true progressive sanctification without the Holy Spirit. Now, on the other hand, though, we should never think that we have no active role to play. To do so will also result in failure, because we will be so passive that victory over sin is never experienced. So with this caution, let us then proceed with the several demands on us with respect to progressive sanctification. Now, progressive or present sanctification requires that we make conscious decisions against sin. Conscious decisions. We do not have the power to be victorious over sin. But once we make a conscious decision against sin, then the Holy Spirit will supply the power we need to be victorious. See, our decision is like flipping on a switch, an electrical switch, and electric current will flow to do what you want to do. So all we're saying is, once you made that decision, the Holy Spirit has the power you need. So it is this act of conscious decision that is implied then in the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 12. Romans it reads, "In this way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Now, the conscious decision that we make is reflected in the command, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Now, the word count is translated from a Greek verb that involves mental process of calculating or keeping record. As a result, what is required of the believer is to let his mind dwell constantly or continuously on the fact that he is dead to sin and alive in Christ. In other words, the believer should see himself as one that has nothing to do with sin, or one that is free from the reign of sin, but has everything to do with Christ and the reign of Christ over him. He should see himself as being separated from sin and joined to Christ. He realizes that sin or Satan does not have any power over him to do anything that he does not want to do. Now, if a believer accepts this truth, then he will make a conscious decision not to succumb to sin, and the Holy Spirit will supply the power to do so. Now, by the way, a present tense is used in the Greek implying that what is expected of the believer is to develop that habit whereby he continually considers or believes it that it is true that sin does not have control over him in the way that he realizes he does not have to succumb to temptation that will lead to sin. See, Satan will make you think or make you feel that if you don't go along with him, something's going to happen to you. No, you need to recognize he is a defeated enemy. Now, it is because the Holy Spirit supplies the power as soon as one recognizes his relationship to sin and to Christ that the Holy Spirit says to the believer through the apostle in verse 12 of Romans 6, where it said, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Now, to be subjected to someone requires conscious decision on the part of the one who subjects himself. Now, what I've just said is, you know, a wife does not automatically obey the husband. She has to make a conscious decision to do it. That's what we're dealing with. You have to make a conscious decision. So, it is as a believer realizes that sin does not have power over him that he makes a conscious decision to defy the desires of the sinful nature. Now, although it is not explicitly stated here, the implication is that a power will be supplied to enable the believer overcome sin. You see, God could not command us to do something that he knows we cannot, because the power of the Spirit will be available. We are then commanded not to allow sin to rule over us. Sin has been ruling over us, but the moment we recognize who we are in Christ, then the instruction is that we should then stop allowing sin to rule over us. Now, no one that is enslaved frees himself, but generally requires an outside power to do so. Since sin has been ruling the believer before salvation, then to come out of its rule implies that a power will be responsible to do that. This power is as supplied by the Holy Spirit. With the power of the Spirit supplied, then we are expected to take certain actions that are connected with progressive sanctification. Because the power is available, there are certain actions that we are expected to carry out. These actions are both positively and negatively. Negatively, we should avoid all forms of immorality. Now, we make conscious decision to avoid sexual immorality as instructed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Now, what we're going to say, read here, is not possible if you don't rely on the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body." Now, the word flee is interesting. One, in that it is translated from a Greek verb that means to move quickly from a point or an area in order to avoid presumed danger or difficulty. And in the context, the word means to keep from doing something by avoiding it because of its potential danger. Now, the present tense is used in the Greek implying that the believer should constantly make the decision to keep away from sexual immorality. Now, it is not a decision, or what we say, a one-time decision, but it is continuous. Now, the harm that the believer who makes this continuous decision to get away from sexual immorality avoids is contamination. Now, you should continuously take the step that is necessary not to place yourself in a position where it is remotely possible for you to become involved in a sexual immorality. Now, we are saying that you do not give Satan the slightest crack to tear into your soul. In effect, you obey the instruction of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Ephesians 4, 27. Ephesians 4:27. Ephesians 4:27. It says, "And do not give the devil a foothold." See, the word foothold is translated from a Greek noun that literally means an area of any size or place. But in Ephesians 4:27, the sense is that of favorable circumstance for doing something, thus means opportunity, chance, or possibility. Now, this is the reason it is dangerous under several situations to be alone with a member of the opposite sex that is neither your relative nor your spouse. Very dangerous to be alone. Because once you do that, you have just given Satan a foothold. And all he needs is a small crack. And he propagates that crack into something you never believe will ever happen. So you recognize how easy it is to give Satan opportunity to trap you into sexual sin. So you do not even create any situation that makes that remotely possible. Without a doubt, progressive sanctification requires avoidance of sexual sin, as it is clearly stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. He reads, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." That has to be the present. "That you should avoid sexual immorality." See, that's part of that sanctification. "That each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God." Now, we mentioned sexual immorality, but that's only one sin that will keep believer from progressive sanctification. Now, you see why holiness, sanctification is not an issue in many local churches. Because in most cases, they have people full of fornicators. People know it. They're living with somebody, they're not married, People know it. It's just coming to our church. That's, you know, well, it's okay as long as they're not members. And so on and so forth. So people don't want to talk about those things. Because it's uncomfortable. As it would, everyone is doing it. No, not everyone is doing it. See, but that's the attitude. But that's part of progressive sanctification. So we can understand, we live in a society where people have no shame. Now, I mean, I can never wrap around my head to see why a woman on this planet will ever get up and say, I had sex with that man. That just tells you how far people have so degraded themselves. Something that is shameful, and yet it's somebody can parade themselves about, and they are proud of it. What an awful thing. And that just tells you why sanctification is something people don't want to talk about. So though, what we're saying is, the truth is that in any way, anything that will keep you from sanctification, you have to avoid it. Therefore, as we look at our actions from the negative perspective with respect to progressive sanctification, we take actions to avoid anything that will contaminate our person. In that way, we will be on a path of progressive sanctification. Of course, many of us will think mostly in terms of sins that have to do with morality when we think of negative actions to take with respect to sanctification. But we should also realize that the company we keep has much to do with our progressive sanctification, the company you keep. It is because of this that we are encouraged not to enter into partnership with unbelievers, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. He reads, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? This is simply to say, if you're a believer, mind who you associate with. I don't mean occasional casual contact. Mind those you call your friends. Those you really spend time around. Mind who they are. That will affect your progressive sanctification. Now, positively though, we are to take actions that will increase our virtues as believers. As the Holy Spirit commands us through the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. He reads 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. Verse 5 reads, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you notice though that active actions are required on the part of the believer in order for him to be involved in progressive sanctification because of the command, make every effort in that verse 5. Make every effort. So we are to take positive steps to ensure progressive sanctification. Now we'll say more later on what we should do positively to ensure that we are advancing in progressive sanctification. But for now, let us observe that we are to take time to think about sanctification. For as we do, we then take positive actions towards progressive sanctification. Now let me emphasize, the positive action you should take involves thought process. You should make effort to think of Christ and heaven and anything that is good. Let your thought go to those things. Leave those garbage things, the things that the world pumps at your face every moment, everywhere you turn around. Get away from them. Get your mind to think about Christ, heaven, or the good things that are related to God. Now, it is this aspect of thought that the Holy Spirit addressed with the development of virtues in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. Now, see, we're constantly bombarded with things that if you allow them to get to you, if you allow yourself to dwell in them, your thinking will never result in progressive sanctification because you get angry and angry and angry as you look at things around you. But what we're saying is make every effort not to allow those things occupy your thought, rather those things about heaven, about Christ, and good. Look at the way the apostle puts it. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. See? So we get away from all this negative that we see around us. Whatever you have learned, or received, or heard from me, or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. See? So we need to focus on the good aspect that has to do with our relationship with our Savior. Now, we should emphasize that in progressive sanctification, you are to take actions, whether positively or negatively, that will lead continuously to an upward movement in moral improvement, so that your lifestyle will indicate that you are now different from what you were before your salvation and your past sanctification in Christ is true. In effect, you are to strive continuously to make your experience conform to the fact that you are sanctified in Christ. In other words, let your experience confirm the fact that you are a saint. Now, this striving, positively or negatively, is evident in several instructions that indicate action on the part of the believer to ensure a lifestyle that is in conformity with righteousness. Now, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, has this to say to us believers in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. It reads, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so here we see both negative and positive actions demanded of believers so that he will be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, the negative action is described in the verbal phrase, to put off your old self. Put off your old self. Now, the expression put off is translated from a Greek verb that is used in a literal sense for taking off one's clothes. Here, the word has a sense that one should cease from doing what he was accustomed to doing. Consequently, believers are instructed to give up or put aside those habits or actions that are in accordance with the sinful nature or the sinful man. Those actions or habits that are demonstrations of man's rebellion against God. You are not to merely improve on them. You are to lay them aside. You will then take them off as you take off your dirty clothes. Hence, you have to struggle, to put aside those things that you do that are contrary to the word of God. When you put them away, you are to replace them with something new. Just as when you remove your dirty clothes, you put on a clean one so that you don't go about naked. It is for this reason that we have the positive action described in the command, put on the new self created to be like God. Now the expression put on is translated from a Greek verb that means to put on clothes. Hence, the opposite of taking off clothes. Of course, the Holy Spirit, no doubt, is not telling you to put on new clothes, but opposites of what you got rid of. In other words, as you get rid of your old habits, you see, now, because you are empowered to do it. No one can do it for you. You are empowered by the Spirit to do it. And so you get rid of your old habits and conducts that are contrary to the word of God. Then you are to put on virtues and characteristics that are in conformity to the word of God, as we saw in 1 Peter 1, 5-8. So in either case, both in giving up sinful habits and taking up new virtues, you are required to take decisions. You must make decisions. They don't come passively. You are to make this a top priority in your life. To remove the old habits, put on new virtue. That should be your top priority in life. Now we say this because in both cases of taking off and putting on, it is what is known as the aorist tense in the Greek that is used to issue the command. So that the instruction in particular instance, this particular instance, is equivalent to a command that implies you should carry out with a sense of urgency or as a matter of top priority the actions called for, both negatively and positively. So it must be your ultimate goal. You know, every one of us, we have those old habits that are part of a sinful nature. We do have it. And if you don't have it, well, I don't want to insult anyone, but really, anyone who thinks they don't have it needs, he said, examined anyway. But we all have it. So what you need to do is you get yourself in that mindset. I've seen this. I don't like it. Doesn't agree with the person I am in Christ. And so you make that decision. You make it a top priority to ensure that you put that thing to death. That you remove it. Not improve it. Remove it. So in any event, the point is that you are to take actions that will lead towards progressive sanctification. Now it is true that progressive sanctification is primarily individualistic, in the sense that each believer should strive to live a lifestyle that is in conformity with the word of God. But there is a sense in which all believers need each other in the process of sanctification. We should help each other. We help those who fall into sin so that they will recover and continue on the road to progressive sanctification. Now, this involvement of other believers in the progressive sanctification of fellow believers is implied then in the command of helping those who have fallen in sin in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It is, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Now, this involvement with other believers requires sensitivity and humility on the part of the person helping and the one being helped. On the one hand, if you are the one who has fallen into sin, then when a fellow believer gets involved, do not have the attitude that your failure is a personal one and that no one should interfere. That may be cultural, but it's not scriptural. In other words, you know, do what you want. That's why we don't have a sense of shame in this country, because people want to do what they want. So if everyone is permitted to do whatever they want, and no consequence or whatever, why is the sense of shame? The sense of shame is if when you do something, a whole community frown at it, then you have a sense of shame. But when no one frowns at it, it's normal. And that may work in the culture at large, but it doesn't work in Christianity. It's not biblical. Biblical means, yes, believers have to frown at them, or whatever it is. But if, what we're saying is, if you are the one guilty, don't think it's your own personal thing. No, it affects all believers. Otherwise, this instruction would not be given. On the other hand, though, if you are the one helping, you should not approach the fallen believer with a sense of self-righteousness or a sense of spiritual superiority, but in a genuine spirit of humility as you help a fallen brother. So then, there will be different in the way you respond to fellow believers who is in a spiritual problem. Do you dare then to be humble as you have such a believer? Now, unbelievers may help those in trouble, but in most cases, they are not driven by humility. So, dare you to be different in position of humility when you help those in trouble. Dare you be different in having humility when you are corrected. Dare you to be different because you strive to avoid a life of sin. You strive to get into progressive sanctification. Well, we've just introduced it, so what we need is to look at the means of progressive sanctification, but our time is up, so we'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not become an object of the past sanctification. That is to say, you don't yet believe in Christ. I didn't say you've not heard of him. You don't have life yet. He's not real to you yet. He's a historical figure that you heard about, but you don't know who he is yet. Now, you cannot know him on your own. This is why God, in his infinite mercy, has done something about it. He knew that there's nothing you can do to please him, so he sent his son, the second member of the Godhead, to come to this planet to die for your sins. He lived perfectly as a God-man, at the end of which he was moved, tried, and then laid to that place called Golgotha. They laid him down, nailed him. He didn't scream, he didn't cry. They lifted it, that top part of his body, no doubt. Under intense pain and suffering, he still did not say a word. But when my sins, your sins, began to be judged upon him, it was so unbearable, something that you can never even fathom at this present time. the effect of sin. It was so horrible that the Son of God had to shout, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken so that you will have life. You were forsaken so that you'll be brought in. You say, but brought in how? Well, it requires faith on your part. The Bible says, as many as receive him, to them has he given the power to become the sons of God, even those who believe in his name. Bible again says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe what? Bible again says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believing you receive life through his name. If you believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross, died on your behalf, so that your sins be forgiven, the moment you believe that, you receive eternal life. But on the other hand, if you reject that, the Bible says you're already condemned and on your way to eternal destruction. So, believe in him and receive life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enable us to continue to dare to be different as we pursue every day our progressive sanctification. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.